print that hymn on the study of Ecclesiastes today. Ecclesiastes chapter 11, we'll start at verse 8, and we'll go on to chapter 12 and verse 8. I think this is a integrated section here. 11:8 through 12:8, and the subject is youth and age. And I gave you this handout, which on the first page, or the front page, is more of the analysis, which I'll just walk you through that, the analysis of this section. And then on the back, we'll see the points, or how it all fits together, ties together. What are the themes? What is the message of this section here? And so follow as I read Ecclesiastes 11, verse 8. Indeed, if a man should live many years, let him rejoice in them all. And let him remember the days of darkness, for they will be many. Everything that is to come will be hebel, which we are going to settle on vapor as the meaning. Everything that is to come will be vapor. Rejoice, young man, during your childhood, and let your heart be pleasant during the days of young manhood. And follow the impulses of your heart and the desires of your eyes. Yet know that God will bring you to judgment for all these things. So remove grief and anger from your heart and put away pain from your body, because childhood and the prime of life are fleeting. Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come and the years draw near, when you will say, I have no delight in them. Before the sun and the light and the moon and the stars are darkened, and clouds return after the rain. In the day that the watchmen of the house tremble and mighty men stoop, the grinding ones stand idle because they are few, and those who look through windows grow dim. And the doors on the street are shut as the sound of the grinding mill is low. And one will arise at the sound of the bird, and all the daughters of song will sing softly. Furthermore, men are afraid of a high place and of terrors on the road. And the caper berry is ineffective. The almond tree blossoms, the grasshopper drags himself along, and the caper berry is ineffective. For man goes to his eternal home, while mourners go about in the street. Remember him before the silver cord is broken and the golden bowl is crushed. The pitcher by the well is shattered and the wheel at the cistern is crushed. Then the dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it. And here is my interpretation of this next phrase. Transient vapors, says the preacher, all is vapor. Verse 8. Lord, help us now. We have loved the book of Ecclesiastes. People have told me here in our church how much they've loved Ecclesiastes. Lord, in another church, one woman said that Job and Ecclesiastes were her favorite books in the Bible. They do have a very special appeal to us, Lord, because they're so practical, down to earth, and just touch into our lives. Lord, other parts of your word do this as well, especially the gospel, but these books have a special poetic or emotional appeal to us, Lord. And this chapter here is one that has always fascinated us. We seem to understand it a little more clearly than some of the other parts of Ecclesiastes, which are a little bit enigmatic. But we thank you for this and pray that you will open our eyes to the truths that are found here in this section. And we pray that as we go through Ecclesiastes, we will always imprint the gospel on it, for it is there. Future, from the time of Solomon's writing, but still it is there. And it is there now for us to do. So help us to do that in Christ's name. Amen. So the first thing I wanted to do is just walk you through this passage with the aid of this sheet. Basically, on the front here, you just have the text with my annotations. Some of the annotations are in color, and some of them are the fill-in-the-blanks, which I filled in for you. So, with the aid of the sheet, let me point out the flow of the entire section, which is over on the right in the red. That this first part, 11:8 through 12:2, is the section on youth. That's the section that is primarily devoted to young people. So there is a special message here for young people. If you're young, well, here's a sermon that is really largely for you, although we're going to listen in. But up to verse 2, this is the section on youth. Verses 3 and 4 contains an extended Old Testament allegory of a decaying house. It's very similar. In fact, I think it is an exposition, you might say, of 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 1, where Paul said, "If the earthly tent, which is our house, is torn down." Verses 3 and 4 are describing, in a beautiful allegory, the tearing down or the decay of the house of our lives. It's not a pretty picture, and it's not a pleasant. It's somewhat depressing. However, we do have an advantage from the ancients, which is that modern medicine has helped us to bypass many of these things. Really. And even though that is the case, there's still a message here for us. Now, it does get this bad for some in old age, but it's not as bad as it is pictured here. But whether it's as bad or not as bad is not the issue. The issue is, as Paul stated in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 1, that the earthly tent, which is our house, which we're in right now, is being torn down. So that's the second section here you see on the right. The third section is a change in the image. Writers that I've consulted along the way and even here just say that there's a change to issues of nature. Perhaps the best way we could say it, the image changes here. It's not the image of the house anymore. The men being afraid of high places, terrors on the road, the almond tree blossoms, has nothing to do with the house. So it just, the image changes here in the way that I put it. The image changes to images of nature. And then in verses 6 and 7, you have the image of a broken, inoperative well, which I'll talk about when we get there. So those are the main divisions, 11:8 to 12:8. Youth, old age, or age, in the figure of a decaying house, nature, images, and then a broken, inoperative well. So three of these sections are devoted to aging. And the conclusion then is death. It obviously leads to death. In verse 7, "Then the dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it." Then, that is then, when the house is fully deteriorated and the well is broken, doesn't work anymore, no more water being drawn up, then the dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it. And that takes us back real quickly or briefly to verse 2, because there's a question about the meaning of verse 2, chapter 12 and verse 2. "Before the sun and the light, the moon and the stars are darkened, and the clouds return after the rain." Some writers say that this is a reference to death. "Before the sun and the light, the moon and the stars are darkened, and the clouds return after the rain." But the problem with that interpretation is the next verse, which says, "In the day when the watchmen of the house tremble," so it can't be death yet. Dwayne Garrett, in New American Commentary, says it's sight. He's talking about like things like glaucoma and things like that. I think Walter Kaiser's view is better. He just says that this is describing the first signs of failure. "Before the sun and the light, the moon and the stars are darkened, and the clouds return after the rain" is more likely the first signs of failure. It's possible I would add, it's possible that it could just be referring to just the course of life and death in a general way, and then it becomes more specific in verse 3. It's not a big issue here, the interpretation of verse 2. Whatever you decide you think it means, as long as it fits in with the general flow of the passage, that will be fine. So let's go back to the beginning then, and let's talk a little bit about the section on youth. I just highlighted here issues of time, which is the first point on the back. Issues of time. Notice, first of all, you see the reference to many years. If a man should live many years. Not everybody lives many years. Some people live many years. Some people live their average 70 years, Psalm 90. Some people live longer than that. Some people live fewer years than that. But however many years you live, and some die prematurely, and some even die in youth, for no man knows what a day will bring forth. But the point of verse 8 is that however many years you live, however many years God has for you, if you're looking forward at your life, then rejoice in them all. Now, then he talks about days of darkness. So many years, days of darkness now is an added thought, just as these other yellowed out terms, young man, childhood, days of young manhood, prime of life, and days of your youth and evil days. All of these are related to the time factor of life. So let me just... In most of these, I've given you the Hebrew word just so you can see if the word is different. Sometimes there's no significance in using a different word. They're just like synonyms, and sometimes there is. But you may wonder, in verse 8, let him remember the days of darkness. What does that mean? What does the original language mean? Well, darkness there is the Hebrew word hoshek, which just literally means darkness, like being in a dark room or like the children of Israel, you know, the sun is darkened. You can't see past your nose. But here, the lexical definition of darkness gives the figurative meaning, which is usually the case with words. Words have often a literal meaning and a figurative meaning. That is, you take the literal meaning and you apply it to something. That's all it means. It doesn't mean allegorical. It doesn't mean hidden meaning or anything like that. And so the figurative meaning in the dictionary is distress. That makes more sense, doesn't it? If a man should live many years, let him rejoice in them all, and let him remember the days of distress, for they will be many. In other words, looking forward in your life, there probably will be days of distress. You can be sure of that. Some forms of distress along the way. So be ready for that. Don't have this rosy view of your future, that you don't have to have a negative view of the future, because we have already seen that Solomon is not conveying a negative view of life here. That's why futility is not a good translation of hebel or vanity. Vanity means empty, without meaning. Futility means hopelessness, and he's not trying to say that. He's just trying to say life is like a vapor. It's like trying to catch the wind, chapter 1. You can't catch it. Life is like that. It eludes you. It's transient. It's always changing. You're always coping with change, Walter Kaiser. So the days of distress will be many. And then you have these terms in verse 9. Young man, which is the Hebrew word bahur. Childhood, the Hebrew word yalduth. And then you have bahur again, days of young manhood. So you have two Hebrew words there. It's really, I think they're used synonymously here. Childhood, young man, young manhood. And then notice verse 10, remove grief and anger from your heart and put away pain from your body, because childhood, that's the yalduth again, and the prime of life. Now, this is a different word, a different kind of idea here, prime of life. The Hebrew word is shaharoth, which means blackness. But that would be strange, wouldn't it? Because childhood and blackness, what would that mean? Well, it just happens to be referring to the hair. Black hair as opposed to white. As you have the almond tree blossoms, which refers to the whitening of the hair. The age is seen in lots of features. You can tell, you can sort of tell the age range of a person just by looking at their faces. But you can also tell by looking at their hair, if they have any. So, childhood and prime of life. I think that's a very good translation. Prime of life. Because it's just referring to the years of black hair or youth as opposed to gray hair. So the prime of life. Excellent translation. Now, remember also your Creator in the days of your youth. This is the word Bahur, which you've seen up above. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth. Before the evil days, that's just the Hebrew word Ra'ah, which is the general term in the Hebrew Bible for evil. Evil does not always refer to moral evil. Evil also refers to natural calamity. If something is evil, we would say it's morally corrupt and perverted and damaging. But a hurricane is evil, and an earthquake is evil, in that it's a calamity. It's a, like a natural disaster. So remember your Creator in the days of your youth before, for you and your lives, some calamities. It goes with the distress that he was talking about earlier. The darkness, verse 8, chapter 8, 11, verse 8. The days of darkness, the hoshek, the distress, fits with the evil days. It's the same idea. He's just repeating it here. But he's repeating it in the exhortation to remember your Creator in the days of your youth. I'll tie all this together when we look at the back. Before the sun and the light and the moon and the stars are darkened. Oh, I'm sorry, verse 1. Before the evil days draw near and the years draw near when you will say, I have no delight in them. I think this is describing the process that happens in many people's lives where they ignore God for such a long period in their life when they're young. They just don't give attention. They don't pay attention to God speaking to them. And so they do that for so long that they get sour about life. That's why it's best to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ when you're young and get that part of your life settled. That's what's going on there in verse 1. Before the sun and the light and the moon and the stars are darkened and clouds return after the rain. We talked about that. It's a little difficult to interpret, not critical to find exactly what's going on there. But I think that Walter Kaiser's is probably the best way of looking at that. The first signs of failure. That would fit then with the distress or the evil days coming. The sun and the light are darkened, the moon and the stars, that there's less light in my life because life is heaping up on me these difficulties. Clouds are forming in my life, things like that. So that when you come to the allegory of the decaying house, there is general agreement about this, thankfully. Where there are differences, I noted them here, but the watchmen of the house tremble are the arms and the hands. Arms and hands, the watchmen of the house. The mighty men stoop, that would be a reference to the legs. One writer said the legs and the back, the muscular system. I mean, you can get really detailed about this. Muscular system, system of arteries and veins. And you have to remember that when the Bible was given in an ancient culture, they didn't have this kind of knowledge. So, but it is talking about the decay of the house, which is our tent, which is our body. So it would be talking about our members, the parts that work for us, like our arms and hands and legs and teeth and eyes and so on. The grinding ones stand idle because they are few. This is clearly the teeth. But thankfully, this has been greatly mitigated in our world where we spend fortunes having teeth put in and implants and false teeth and all the rest, you know. It wasn't always like that. I remember being impressed when we went to where George Washington's place down in, not Monticello, what's it called? Mount Vernon. And you go through the visitor center there. It's wonderful. And then, but there's a whole section on his teeth, you know, and how much he suffered and how he was able to do so many things with decaying teeth and his mouth problems and all the rest. Anyway, the grinding ones stand idle because they are few, and those who look through the windows grow dim. This clearly is the eyes, the doors on the street are shut. Walter Kaiser thinks it's lips. Others argue, and I think this is better, it's talking about your ears, the doors on the street. That's how you connect with the street and the noises that are out there. Your ears, they diminish in their ability. There's the sound of the grinding mills is low. Mill is low. This is clearly a reference to the other thing just mentioned, the chewing. And one will arise at the sound of a bird. Seems to refer to lightness and sleep. The daughters of song will sing softly. This is a little more challenging, but it has something to do with volume, obviously. It's a little bit ironic, and yet we can testify to it that we may have trouble hearing things, but when we're trying to sleep, we hear just the chirping of a bird or some other disturbance in the night wakes us up. So the daughters of song will sing softly. It has something to do with volume. It could be like a weakened singing voice. The point of the whole allegory is the biggest thing here. But it's fascinating to see these elements and to try to understand what they're talking about. So now the image changes in verse 5. Men are afraid of a high place, fear of heights, fear out in the past, terrors on the road could mean any number of things. A general description of just going out into the world. You feel more secure in your house. You feel more secure when you're surrounded by four walls. And when you go out, it's like a big deal. You have some fears about it. The almond tree blossoms, clearly reference to the whitening of the hair. The grasshopper dragging himself along. Things like sluggishness I put sluggishness. Some just refer to the swelling of the joints and the ankles. I think, again, it's too modern scientific to say some of these things. So generally sluggishness. The caperberry was apparently a stimulant used in Solomon's time for appetite or for sexual appetite. So it could be the caperberry is ineffective, refers to something to do with desires. It could be desires for food, or it could be sexual desire, sexual powers diminishing. It is something along that line. For man goes to his eternal home while mourners go about in the street. And then the image changes, it looks like it changes to the image of a broken, inoperative well. Now Kaiser continues the image when he says that the silver cord is a reference to the spine, the golden bowl is a reference to the brain. And then the pitcher is the heart, and the wheel is a system of veins and arteries. Walter Kaiser is a wonderful expositor, commentary. His book on Ecclesiastes, it's probably the best. But in this particular point, I don't think that's the meaning. I don't think the analogy extends at this point. It seems pretty clear that this is just referring to an inoperative well. That the silver cord is the rope that brings up the water. The golden bowl is the bowl of water that you send down to get the water. The pitcher by the well is the cistern in which you put the water. And the wheel at the cistern are the gears that you turn to bring up the pitcher of water to put in the cistern to nourish your life. And it fits with the description of death. Remember verse 6. Him, which is a carryover from verse 12, from verse 1, and I put them in bold. Notice that 12:1, remember your Creator in the days of your youth. 12:6, remember him, carries the thought forward. Remember him in the days of your youth. Remember him before the silver cord is broken. Young people must remember him in their youth for the reasons given. And when you get old and you feel like you're near to the point of death, you must also remember him. Remember him before the rope to bring up the water of your life, the bowl of water, the cistern, and the gears are broken. Then the dust will return. And writers have emphasized the suddenness of this, that death is like all of a sudden, the gears are broken, the rope is broken, there's no more bowl, there's no more going down to bring up the water. The cistern is smashed. That's a picture of your life, a broken down well. And then comes death. And he caps all of this with the refrain with which he started the book. Unfortunately, translated vanity of vanities, and we're so used to that, it's hard to get that out of our minds. So here's my suggestion. Transient vapors. Transient vapors, says the preacher, all is vapor. Okay, so now let's try to put all this together, having walked through the text verse by verse. I think this passage talks about the times of our lives, the quality of our lives, and the help of Solomon's message. So first of all, we have seen that he's talking about the times of our lives. The times of a person's life have to do with the number of years that he lives. This is obvious, the number of years that we live. They say people are living longer these days, and that is undoubtedly true. But no one can be certain as to the number of days or years that he will have. And so there are things in God's word that warn us about this. So the number of our years of our lives, the future, 11:8, second part of the verse, the future, the times of our lives have a focus on the future. Remember, in all of this, the days of darkness, for they will be many. That is, prepare yourself. Don't have a rose-colored view of your future that does not include trouble, because trouble is what the world is in. Trouble is what Adam communicated to us, and so we will have it, so that we probably don't need to ask, why is this happening to me as often as we do? Well, we know why these things happen to us, because man is born to trouble as the sparks fly upward. So have this realistic view of the future. I don't know why this is happening to me. Why is this happening to me? I didn't expect this to happen to me. This shouldn't be happening to me. Everything was going real good, and then this happened to me. Well, the stages, as I said in this particular passage, there is not a breakdown of the stages as much as you might find in some other passages, but we know that the stages of life are, well, infancy, childhood, youth, young manhood, prime of life, older age, and so on. And then you have death, verse 7. Now, much more important is what this passage says about the quality of our lives. Verse 6, chapter 11, says there is a morning and an evening in our lives. There's a morning and an evening. Here, morning and evening is viewed more on the longer view, not just 24 hours. But there is a morning and an evening in our lives. 11:6, sow your seed in the morning and do not be idle in the evening. For you do not know whether morning or evening sowing will succeed, or whether both of them alike will be good. Here, he's not just talking about, 6 a.m. and 6 p.m. He's just talking about your life on a larger scale. Sow your seed in the morning. Do not be idle in the evening. It includes the other thing, but it's bigger than that. It seems to me, in the context here of lifespan, that he's talking about living a life of sowing, consistent sowing that shuns idleness, or inconsistency, or procrastination. We already talked about that passage a number of weeks ago. So there is a morning and an evening. Youth is like the morning. Youth is like the dew of the morning. If you're a young person here this morning, you should look at your life as the time of sowing, the time of opportunity. Don't let yourself tune out when God is speaking. It may feel good to you now that you have some authority over what you're hearing, that you can just tune it out. But it's going to hurt you, because you're going to establish a pattern of tuning out God, tuning out truth, tuning out this Bible, which, as you can see, has all kinds of things in it. It's not just dry old teaching. So there is a morning and an evening. He talks about light from the sun, verse 7. This was a previous message. The light is pleasant. It is good for the eyes to see the sun. The description of the decaying house shows the blurring of the light and the clouding and all the rest. But while the light is shining brightly, enjoy it and live in the light of this blazing sun of your life in your youth. The light is pleasant. It is good for the eyes to see the sun. Indeed, if a man should live many years, let him rejoice in them all. So there is morning and evening. There is light from the sun. There is joy in the span of life. As depressing as the description is, as depressing as is the idea of my life as a broken down well, I don't want to look at my life like that. as just a broken down well. But that's the description of death. That description specifically applies to death. The other description, the earlier description of the decaying house or the whitening of the hair, these are just parts of the normal progression of life. Death, some deterioration, disease comes in, it changes things. And in all of that, we can live with all of that. By God's grace, He'll help us through. A man's spirit can bear his sickness. But the broken down well, there's nothing you can do about that. And it happens just suddenly. But in all of this, there is joy in the span of life. Even in death, because in history we have seen that godly men and women die well. I forget who it was who said that. But godly men die well. And then you have the reality here in verse 8 that life has distress. We've talked a lot about that. Next, youth is the time to enjoy and the time to sow, the time to learn self-control and the use of God's good gifts. 9a, rejoice, young man, during your childhood and let your heart be pleasant during the days of young manhood. I mean, what better invitation could you have as a young person from God to show you that this is God's will and design for you? He's not trying to take your joy away. But we must state it this way. Youth is the time to enjoy and the time to sow. That's why we should let kids be kids. We should let kids enjoy their toys. We should let kids enjoy this part of their life. We shouldn't burden them with the problems of the world. We shouldn't always be talking negatively because we're having a bad experience and we don't like the way things are going. We carefully shield our children from those kinds of things, just as we shield them from a lot of the evil that is in the world. We don't describe to our children all the evil, wretched, perverted things that people do. We don't want to fill their minds with that. And we don't want to fill our children's minds with all our troubles and distresses about politics or the way things are going. We shouldn't do that. We need to let them enjoy that period of their life and give them hope. For that's what Ecclesiastes is doing. So youth, this is how we state it. Youth is the time to enjoy and the time to sow, the time to learn self-control and the use of God's good gifts. This is another reason why parents need to just teach their children self-control in general. About all kinds of things in life. Manners and procedures and duties and disciplines and chores and all the rest, because that will help them to carry over this self-discipline into life. Verse 9b, there can be good in our impulses and desires if properly channeled. Impulses and desires are like dangerous, like playing with fire, right? Well, he doesn't really put it that way so much. He commends your impulses and your desires. He says in verse 9, follow the impulses of your heart. You know, if you tell a lot of people to follow the impulses of their heart, that's really dangerous. You say, we don't want to tell them that. Because where their hearts are right now, they'll just run headlong into this thing, this sin that they're considering, this foolish choice. So it's very, very guarded here. Follow the impulses of your heart and the desires of your eyes. That's what Lot did. He followed the desires of his eyes and he went right down in the midst of Sodom and Gomorrah, and there he gave up his fate in terms of, he put himself outside of the realm of his uncle Abraham and grace. So the way we say it is that there can be good in our impulses and desires if properly channeled. There must be a Godward orientation in life. 9, third part. A Godward orientation. Follow the impulses of your heart and the desires of your eyes. The Godward orientation is, yet know that God will bring you to judgment for all these things. Next, you must be a young person who knows God and Christ. Of course, this book doesn't mention Christ and doesn't mention the gospel, but it's all preparatory for the gospel. And once the gospel comes, it makes a nice capstone for Ecclesiastes. And Jesus made a connection to Solomon when he said he's the greater than Solomon. So there must be a Godward orientation in life. It's a general statement. It's a lot more than that. But by saying a Godward orientation means that in everything that you do, in every choice that you have, in every desire that's that you really liked before, you like this desire, you want to pursue it, you immediately refer it back to God. What does God say about this? What does God's word say about this? You must be a young person who knows God in Christ and fears his holiness and righteousness with the goal of living acceptably to him and finding his pleasure in your life. To dream, it's okay to dream. Children have dreams. That's why they love storybooks. You know, they enter into another world. It's a great world. And it's okay for children to have dreams. If your children express some of this to you, don't just squash it. The great doctrines of the Bible, which I'm not demeaning by saying this, like human depravity, man's perverseness, and all the rest. The dreams are good to properly channel. To dream and desire and enjoy things lawfully and to deny pleasures that bring pain and anger to the heart and pain and anger to the heart and pain to the body. We already referred to this verse and determined some weeks ago that verse 10, which says, remove grief and anger from your heart and put pain away from your body, refers to sinful living that creates anxiety or anger in your heart and affects your body negatively with pain, some pain or some distress. So that is what this section says, I believe, about the quality of our lives. And then finally, the help of Ecclesiastes, or the message of this book then, is that there is a way to combat this thing called hebel, this vapor, transient, temporary, constantly changing. Remember, ceaseless change with perpetual sameness. Kyle and Dillich, that's the way he put it in chapter 1. I like that. Ceaseless change with perpetual sameness. Unfortunately, it's not, you can't put that in there every time you see the word hebel. It's kind of too bulky. So that's why, you know, several weeks ago I started in my journey through Ecclesiastes and telling myself, listen, self, you've got to settle on a word for hebel. You just have to be mature and grown up and just face this thing that you, having read all these books about it, you need to decide what you think hebel is. And that's what I've decided. And I mean, it's not like my own choice, because that is there when you read. But you have to. There are a few places in my Bible where I actually took a whiteout thing, not like Thomas Jefferson, you know. And I white out the word, and I put the right word in there, which I believe is the right translation. I don't do that very often, but I do that sometimes. And I put what I believe is the correct translation. And so I'm going to do that eventually here. And all the hebels, I'm going to just do that. And I'm going to put vapor. That's a good starting point. Life is a vapor. Notice at the bottom of the page. Life is a vapor. It's like trying to catch the wind. That's chapter 1. I believe it's verse 5, 4 and 5, or 4 and 20. It's like trying to catch the wind. That's what hebel means. Life is a vapor. We are transient. We cope with change all the time. We try to. Life can be frustrating. It is frustrating. People give up. People give in. They give in to reckless living. They lose hope. They despair. Some even take their lives. But this reality can be overturned by turning to God and reading his will in his word. Hebel is a factor. It's not necessarily a bad thing. It's just a factor, but it can turn against you. It's just a factor. In a person's existence, just like in natural things, you have atmospheric changes and weather patterns and seasons. These are factors in the natural realm. Well, hebel is a factor of life. You can't get rid of it. It's not necessarily a bad thing. It's something you can actually live with. And it's something that can be overturned by turning to God and reading his will and his word and following the prescription of Ecclesiastes, and even more so the greater than Solomon in the gospel, our Lord Jesus Christ, who shows us that he is the way, the truth, and the life. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, and we just praise you for this wonderful book. It's been a great journey. We're almost finished, but we thank you for it and pray, Lord, that the young who hear this message will just wake up and just take these things seriously, Lord, before it just turns to bite them and make them bitter and confuse them. And we've seen young people whose lives began so well and just were wrecked. Lord, you in our own family, my wife and me, we have a loved one who was like that, who now in his 30s, his life is just a wreck. He can't find himself. And so, Lord, help young people to be serious about this. You have couched it in such joyful terms. You've put it in such a beautiful picture. And you've made it so attractive, Lord. Why would anyone not turn their ear to it to say, I want to listen to this great message? And then the message of the gospel, Lord, is just even so much greater than that. Our Lord, your Son told us parables and stories and it's such a wonderful way of teaching. He was the master teacher because he could get at our hearts and minds from so many different angles. So, Lord, you've been so good to us. And, Lord, we pray that we will, as some of us are getting older, that we will look in these latter years of our lives with more confidence and less trouble and turmoil and more resignation just with the discomforts and the challenges of getting older. Help us, Lord, to bear up with these things and rejoice as your servant Solomon has urged us to do. And most of all, Lord, make everyone here hearing these words willing in the day of your power to come to the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation, for it's in his name we pray. Amen. All right.